It is hard to believe that we are already here in beginning the fifth week of Lent and that Easter is only a couple weeks away. So if you haven't bought your pastel clothes for Easter, you still have 2 weeks. But here we are. We've spent the season of Lent exploring ways that we can kind of unplug from our hurried and busy world and kind of build some practices to help us connect with God. And we've done it by looking at disciplines that should help us to be intentional with doing that, with how we spend our days. So we started with talking about sacrifice, and we were invited to think of the concept of giving something up. Really, when we think of Lent, we often think of giving things up, and I mentioned, you know, some of us go as little as giving up broccoli, and then some of us say, no, you're going to give up coffee for the whole season of Lent, and they're grumpy to be around the entire time. But the entire point of sacrificing something for Lent is to give something up to make us think of Jesus, to think of God whenever we have that craving. Then we talked about silence and solitude, two practices that are connected for most of us, though not always, and two practices that Jesus prioritized often. And then last week, Portia talked about taking a Sabbath, about setting aside intentionally for rest and what that can do for us and our own health, but what it can also do with how we connect with God. And in doing so, we trust that God is always at work, even when we are not. The series was never really intended to be about encouraging you to just check boxes. Right? This wasn't about just, Martin, he didn't give something up for Lent. Tom, he cheated and he ate chocolate. That's not what this is about. That is not what this season has been about. That's not what Lent has been about. Really, the intent is to draw closer to God, to kind of disrupt our rhythms of everyday life, to establish some new rhythms. This morning we're unpacking ongoing surrender, and it can have a lot of different looks. It could be giving up a right or a privilege we might have for the sake of someone else. It could be keeping our mouth shut when the first urge is to open it. It could be letting go of the need to win an argument, even when you know that you are right. Or perhaps most drastically, it could be letting go of our own personal wants, our own personal will for the sake of someone else, maybe even giving up our own will to say, thy will be done with God. So every Sunday, we've been leaving you with a concrete challenge for the week, something to do for the week, something for you to give up, encouraging you to be silent or still, to set aside time for rest. And today's discipline is a little more obscure, but I think it's something all of us do each and every day. So I'm just going to encourage you to think about what you do each and every day. Our second passage covers that discipline, and most of us, it happens in the morning. But this week, I want to encourage you to be a bit more purposeful with something you already do. So see if you can pick up what that discipline is as we read from Colossians chapter 3. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self and its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge and the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with one another and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. All right, so what's the daily practice? What's the daily practice you hear in there? Get dressed. I hope that's something you do every day. I hope it is something that you do every day. Clothe yourselves. It should be one of the first things you learned when you were a child. Clothe yourselves. Paul, he creates this image out of the mundane, out of the routine, and invites his readers to think about putting on, clothing ourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Surrendering to God, to the sort of life God wants us to do. It takes a daily commitment. Clothing ourselves, it's something we do each and every day. So there are a lot of reasons St. Patrick's Day has become one of my favorite holidays. Anyone else want to claim that St. Patrick's Day is one of your favorite holidays? There's a lot of reasons it's become one of mine. I think it started when one of my best childhood friends, his name's Michael Prine, when he started kind of ascending the ranks of international Irish dance. And so we were watching him when we were kids, and then in middle school and high school, he started taking off, and he started going to these international competitions. It was kind of a funny thing. Some of us were playing sports, and he was dancing and doing really, really well. I enjoy the food, the music, the stories, even the mess the leprechaun makes every year in our house when trying to evade the trap that our kids make. Now, I'm not Irish at all. I'm not Irish at all. But I've come to really appreciate Ireland's culture and history. So I thought that we would have a little bit of fun and play some St. Paddy's. It's Paddy, by the way, not Patty. St. Paddy's Day trivia. True or false? Patrick wasn't Irish. True. He was British, likely born in Scotland or Wales, depending on the historian. True or false? Patrick wasn't his name. True. His birth name was Maywin Suckett. He took on Patrick when he became a priest. True or false? Patrick was went to Ireland first as a slave. True, he was about 16. He was captured by pirates and sold into slavery. And then he escaped to modern-day France, where he became a Christian. True or false? Patrick isn't actually considered a saint in the Catholic Church. True, there wasn't a formal canonization in the first 1,000 years of the church, so he's considered a saint by name only. True or false? Pubs in Ireland used to shut down on St. Patrick's Day. True! 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 They used to shut down on St. Patrick's Day. It wasn't until the 1970s when they looked at how America was practicing St. Patrick's Day that they opened themselves up. It used to be a dry holiday in Ireland. So I have been to Ireland twice, and I've talked about our trips to Ireland a couple times here before. The second was about 5 years ago. I was officiating my cousin's wedding at a castle just about, you could walk there, just below the border of Northern Ireland in the countryside. Ella got to go and be a princess at a castle, and then we got to tour around Dublin. It was an incredible, incredible trip, daddy-daughter trip of a lifetime. The first trip that I went on was memorable for other reasons. I had just graduated from seminary, and Haley and I wanted to celebrate, so we looked for the least expensive ticket to anywhere we could go that was on our list, and it was Ireland. It was memorable, again, for other reasons. A great trip, but needless to say, we didn't stay in any castles. We did splurge on one thing, if you want to call it that. It was a 3-day self-guided bike tour around the Ring of Kerry. I've shared the story here before. It's safe to say that we were not prepared for this bike trip around the Ring of Kerry. I was cycling somewhat frequently at the time, but Haley hadn't been on a bike for about a decade. And the rain that we had the second day was enough to make any experienced cyclist go straight to the coffee shop. Haley's helmet didn't fit. Our rental bikes fell apart all the time. And we definitely didn't pack the right clothes. We were not prepared. So much of what Paul writes about and what we just read, it's true of a lot of what Paul writes about, but so much what he writes about in Colossians is about being prepared for the daily life of following Jesus. He was writing from prison, and he really didn't know the church in Colossae all that well. But he knew what was happening in their culture. He knew what was happening around them. He didn't know the particular folks in the church all that well, but he knew what was happening in the culture. Some of the traditional authorities were teaching what would have been viewed as conservative ways of life, conservative values. And there was another group. So you had the conservative camp teaching kind of a traditional way of life. And then there was another group on the other end of the aisle that was pushing a more progressive Greek philosophy and Greek spirituality. Things were rapidly changing. And along with all that change came all kinds of uncertainty of how can we be the church? How can we follow Jesus when we have these two polar opposite camps that are driving the majority of culture? In many ways, it's not all that different from where we are today. Some people, they kind of veered more towards the traditional way of life. Some people, they held more to the progressive way of life. Both parties, kind of similar today, claimed that their way was the right way. Claimed that their way was the right way. And they went to great lengths to encourage you to join their side of the aisle. And Paul kind of puts his pen to paper and says, if you're the church, you're kind of missing the point. If you follow Jesus, you're called to something different. Different from what you've known in the past, and different from how the rest of the world is telling you you should live today. He writes, since you have been raised with Christ, since you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above. As Eugene Peterson translates, don't shuffle along, eyes to the ground, absorbed with the things right in front of you. Look up. Look up and be alert to what is going on around Christ. That's where the action is. See things from His perspective. Don't shuffle along, eyes to the ground, absorbed by what you see in your daily life, what's right in front of you. Look up, be alert to where Christ is moving in and around you. Again, the entire reason that we are in this Lenten series is to keep us from just kind of shuffling along, looking down, going through the motions, to hopefully establish some new rhythms of life where we pay attention to what God is doing instead of just going through the motions and being lulled to sleep. Paul writes that the way we wake up is by putting on a holy and loved identity every single day. It's changing our clothes. Compassion, mercy, tenderness. Depending on the translation you read, it's the same word that Mark uses for what Jesus feels when he sees the people in Galilee without a shepherd. He has a tender heart. Compassion, and he's drawn to them. Kindness. I have a good friend who's a pastor who planted a church a few years ago, and the name of his church is Kind Faith. Kind Faith. And I remember thinking when they pastored this church, he had been a pastor in a Presbyterian church, he'd been a pastor in a non-denominational church, and when they planted this church and called it Kind Faith, I was confused a little bit. It's like, kind faith, what does that imply? Reality is, faith isn't always kind. There are a whole lot of people that claim to follow Jesus who aren't kind. So we're called to put on kindness. Humility. Knowing our place. Not thinking less of ourselves, as in we don't matter, but thinking of ourselves through a different lens. One of the commentaries I read put it this way. The humble know who they are in relation to God and other persons. They have perspective, soundly estimating their strengths and weaknesses without flaunting either one. I love that. Soundly knowing their strengths and their weaknesses without flaunting either one. Humility. Gentleness or meekness. Aristotle defined the word that Paul uses here as the happy mean between too much and too little anger. Meekness, the happy median between too much and too little anger. So it's a person who has self-control, who knows they're loved by God, and they can operate from that place. Patience. A British theologian from the early 20th century named George Bradford Caird referred to patience as the refusal to be upset by perverse people. Patience, the refusal to be upset by perverse people. Anyone else willing to admit they need to clothe themselves with a little more patience every day? Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, meekness, patience. Now, this is a passage that I turn to quite frequently when I officiate weddings, because everyone who's been married knows that being married takes work. It's not just something you can kind of say, okay, I'm good at this. I'm good. I don't have to, right, JR? You don't have to work at it at all, do you? You don't have to work at it. Kim, does he have to work at it? No, he's got it down. It's something that we have to work at, something that we have to put on each and every day. But Paul wasn't writing about marriage. Paul wasn't writing about marriage at all. He was writing about how the Colossians were to interact with the rest of the world. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, every single day, every interaction, everywhere you go. That's a lot. It's a lot. And before they could put on those garments of a beloved identity, they had to take something off or surrender parts of themselves. The language that Paul uses is a strong language, an emphatic language. Put to death. Completely cease. Stop. That's the language. His sharp words leave little doubt about what he was asking the Christians in Colossae to do. But it's consistent with what he writes elsewhere. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. Old versus new. Romans 8:13, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you live by the Spirit and put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Now, we might be tempted to look at this list, this take off list, this put to death list, and say, well, that was then. This is now. But the reality is, these things in this takeoff list are still tearing apart societies and communities today. Right? Houses, churches, families, friendships. they're still causing all kinds of damage. All the rain that we've had has put a damper on the baseball and softball seasons here in the Conejo Valley. But yesterday, we finally had a normal schedule. We finally had a normal set of games. And during the fourth inning of my son Thomas's game, I ran over to be the base coach on the other side of the field, right next to the other team's dugout. And the opposing coach gave our team one of the best compliments you can get in youth sports. One of the best compliments you can get in youth sports. He said, "Hey, do me a favor. Do me a favor. After the game, thank your team's parents for me." And I said, "Thank our team's, why?" And he said, they are so encouraging. They've cheered just as much for our team as they have for yours. Thank your parents for me." I pulled the dad who kind of leads the charge in our stands. He's really loud. He's a vice principal at a local high school. Also happens to be a PK, a pastor's kid. I shared what this other coach said with me, and he said something along the lines of, "Is there anything else? Is there anything, any other way? Isn't that what we're all about?" I need to bring him to our stands at softball for church leagues on Sunday night, because I could use some help with that. It should be what we're all about. Whether it's in church, whether it's at work, whether it's out and about in our neighborhoods, at a kid's sporting event. And yet, it's surprising. It's surprising when we run into someone who's put on compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. It's surprising. In a world that normalizes objectifying or putting down others, that celebrates talking poorly about people on the other side of whatever aisle, about winning at all cost while often rubbing that win in the face of our opponents, we are invited as followers of Christ to be transformed into something different. But it's not just something that we can do once. Right? You can't check the box and say, "All right, it's Monday. I did that on Monday, but Tuesday I'm going to be an absolute jerk." Right? That's why Paul says, clothe yourselves, I think. Because it's something we do each and every day. Transformation comes through the ongoing act of surrendering to what God has for us, of surrendering to the life that God calls us to live. So this week, as you get dressed every morning, I want to invite you to think about that. What does it look like to put on compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience each and every day? Maybe it's even worth writing down those words on an index card or on a sticky note, putting them on your dresser or your bedside table or on the fridge or the coffee maker. To think about, okay, I'm starting my day. How can I live into this identity? Let's pray. Holy God, may we continuously be transformed into the people you created us to be. And may we change our neighborhoods and world along the way. God, help us to be compassionate, kind, humble, meek, and patient every single day this week. I pray these things in your name. Amen.